really a lot to speak to us, and it was something that, as I was thinking about our theme for the day, really heart to heart, the love of God, Ephesians 3 has a lot to, as a matter of fact, the entire book of Ephesians has a lot to teach us about the love of God. And as I read this, I want you to start thinking about what does it mean to love God? I've been challenged by this. I'm going to share a little bit of my journey and how I've been challenged by the word in this, because I believe it's important that you and I understand the importance of this. And so, starting at verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Would you repeat that last phrase with me? "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I'd like to pray again. Lord, you and I have talked a lot about what it is that we're hopeful for this morning and what can happen. Lord, again, I am asking that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us in a very unique way, and that we really could hear, we really will see what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And Lord, I pray that no one would miss it. Lord, you know, and we've talked about this, I fear some will miss it, that some will not really be present to hear and see the importance of this. So again, I ask God for your intervention and for the power of your Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us can receive what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to tell you, this passage is something I've been preparing for a while, and I've been thinking about this and praying about it, and I've really been concerned that we might miss some of the importance of this message. Can you hear me okay back there? Is it good? Okay. I see this passage as something that is very much about the power of the Holy Spirit and the power that He gives each and every one of us. I think sometimes we misunderstand our prayer and our desire for the power of the Holy Spirit. I know I think this way too, and so often we think about the power of the Holy Spirit to perform. And so we pray, and often we'll pray this way, "Lord, do this miracle. Provide this blessing. Lord, would you bring this person home? Would you heal this situation? Would you restore this body?" And a lot of times we think about what the power can do. But I want you to understand, this passage is talking about something different. It's not about what the power of God can do. It's talking about what happens inside every human being who receives Jesus. And that when you receive Jesus, something is transformed in the inner man. Now, that idea of the inner man we're going to talk about, because it's kind of confusing. What is the inner man? What does this mean to have some kind of effect on the inside? But I want you, let me lay this out for you. This is talking about our understanding and connecting with the love of Jesus. Now, I want you to get something. That understanding and that connection with the love of Jesus certainly is beyond human, as the Scripture says, human knowledge and even comprehension. But the Spirit of God is saying something so encouraging and significant that although the human mind cannot comprehend it, the Spirit of God does. And because we have the Spirit of God in us, when you receive Jesus, Something absolutely miraculous takes place that transforms you. And too often, we as a church, especially today, are missing on what God wants to transform. We get stuck on a lot of serendipitous things. We get stuck on a lot of behavioral changes. We get stuck on a lot of things, and we forget that one of the most important things, the most powerful thing in the universe, is the love of God. It absolutely changes you. But again, too often, we don't even understand what the love of God is all about. And I'm convinced in the culture we live in today, we're very much about the outside and not about the inside a whole lot. Talked to a lot of people who just have said the words, "I just don't like my outside," and feel insecure, feel uncomfortable. And I'll say something, but you know, what's on the inside is absolutely amazing and beautiful and wonderful. And then I'll hear that person say, "Yeah, right." As if somehow that doesn't matter. I think even some of us even somehow have this idea that what God would do in us somehow would still transform the outside. And we in our culture today and in the church today value the outside more than we do the inside. This passage tells us what it's all about. And if you will, what the end game is, what is the goal, is so simple: to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is such a powerful statement. So what we're going to learn is, so how does that happen? What we read, it's pretty simple. How does it happen? Do you work it? Do you, you know, perform it? Do you, you know, drum up business inside of you? Do you somehow, you know, do something? But it's pretty clear that how it happens is by way of the Holy Spirit, and that prayer is involved. The most important aspect to what the Scripture says about how any of this is going to happen is through prayer. This Scripture just elevates prayer to the highest level. And then it talks about how our attitude and our position is. And the Scripture again says something very simple: bow before God. A place of humility, a place of surrender like we just sung. That is what and how this happens. And why? The Scripture tells us why. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts. That He might, literally, the word dwell in the Greek here, very important word, permanently, be permanently housed inside of you. This isn't a temporary thing. This isn't the kind of thing where you buy a house and get a starter home and then you add later on. This is talking about a permanent residence that takes place so that you might be rooted and grounded in love. This is talking about something that becomes stable and solid and consistent. So what happens is you're rooted. So what happens with a tree that doesn't have deep roots? So the rains come, the ground gets wet, oversaturated. What happens to that tree? It falls down. The same thing happens with human beings. So the Word of God is saying we need to develop deep roots, because if there's deep roots, the rains come, the water table may be saturated, but guess what? The tree doesn't fall. The same thing with the illustration grounded, the foundation. The foundation is something that is solid that you build. And so here it is, that you may be rooted and grounded, how? In love. It's interesting, in love. There's a lot of things that this could be talking about, but it's talking about in love. I want you to note that. So that you can know the love of Christ. So that at the end, and we're talking about evangelism, maturity, community. So at the end, we are a mature, complete person filled with the fullness of Christ. So ultimately, this passage is about your heart. Today, we're talking about our heart. And when we say our heart, we're talking about what's happening inside of us. Our thoughts, our feelings. We're talking about, because, you know, every time, I still remember hearing heart, and I think, oh, that's really good. I'm going to be a believer, and my heart's going to work better, so I might live longer. Like somehow this has to do with this physical cardiac muscle. Now, you have to understand, Scripture's not talking about that at all. It's talking about what happens really upstairs here between your ears. It's called the brain. And inside that, God says, I would work in some pretty amazing ways. And contained within all that is the Spirit of God. And when that begins to be grounded and rooted in the love of God, something takes place that's transforming. Can you say amen to that? Like a lot of you, I was sick for a couple of weeks. I don't know what happened. It might have been just God's punishment or something, but I came back from Hawaii and got sick. You know, I guess my body couldn't handle the 82-degree temperatures and all that sunshine. And I came back and got this terrible cold, although I really think it was the person behind me hacking and coughing, and that might have had some contributing factor. So I did what probably like a lot of you do, is I took NyQuil for about a week because I needed to sleep, and, you know, NyQuil works. It takes care of the cough and kind of clears you up a little bit, so at least you can get a good night's sleep, and just like the commercial says, it does kind of work. And so I did that trying to deal with the symptoms, right, because I knew my body needed rest. But the reality was that was really just superficial, because what I really needed to do was work on the inside of my body and strengthen my immune system. I needed to get my cellular structure strong again so that all those cool blood cells could start working again and battle the virus of the cold and do war and become victorious. So what I should have been really doing is eating more vegetables and just developing that immune system and strengthening with just an increase in hydration and so good nutrition, good, you know, just all those things. And the result would have been we would have done battle against those viruses and we would have won. Can you say amen to that? Instead, I did NyQuil. And that's exactly what we do as Christians. We do NyQuil instead of dealing with what really the issue is. We deal with the symptomology of what's going on rather than dealing with the inside issue. And this is what the scripture is saying, is that we are and need to be careful to not deal with all the external things, but deal with what's going on inside. It's hard sometimes. I'll try to be a little transparent here because I struggle with this. I sometimes, you know, the questions come up in my head that, you know, tend to be, you know, why don't we serve more? So maybe we need a better marketing campaign. We need to do more stuff for serving. Or why don't people give more? So I feel like somehow I need to convince you how important it is to give and brings, you know, remind you of God's word. Or why don't you just love people more? I mean, why do people in the church fight each other and say, you know, kind of, I'm going to just say it, dumb things to each other and get in these kinds of conflict? And, you know, I think, what can I do different so we don't have that? Or how can I get you to share your faith more? Why are you not sharing faith with your coworkers and your neighbors? So I'm thinking, you know, why is it that we're still, some of us struggle with our sexuality? Why is it we're still looking at pornography? We know it's wrong, but we still do it. Why is it that we fight and our marriages aren't the way they should be? And I think, okay, so we just need another conference. We need another workshop. And I'm going through this in my head as I'm studying this. And I got to tell you, God just made it absolutely clear. He said, you know, not that these are bad things, but he said, you're wrong. It's not good. These are not the things that are going to change this stuff. And I found myself praying, God, I really want this people that you've gathered here, I want it desperately that they get it. I want them to mature. I want to see these things transform their lives. And I got to tell you, not enough, but I've been praying a lot for you. And here's what God made clear to me. These are just all symptoms of a deeper issue. And the issue is the heart of the people. And until the heart of the people change, they're not going to serve enough. They're not going to stop fighting. They're not going to give like they should. All of these things, because the issue is we're not understanding, we are not connecting with the reality of what we really have in Jesus. Because here's what I know, if we really understood what we have in Jesus, who we have in Jesus, if we understood the truth of how much God really loves us, if we understood how much the creator of all the universe loves us corporately and individually, if we really got it, we would look at our possessions and we would say, I don't need this stuff. We would look at that situation of conflict and we'd say, why are we arguing? It's not that big of a deal. We would look at our life and we would say, I'm taking myself too seriously. And the fact is, because of what I have in Jesus, because of how much He loves me, because of how much He gave me, all of a sudden, the little things that we're inclined to make into big things, the things that hurt us would stop hurting us because of the love of Jesus. And I got to tell you what happened. Your priorities would change. The reason your priorities aren't okay isn't because I haven't given you a strong enough message of priorities or because I haven't laid out what your first priority is. The reason you're struggling with it is because your heart is not right with Jesus. And if there's a heart problem, then everything else crumbles. And so I've been praying a little differently. I find myself praying and asking God, please, Lord, transform the heart of your people. I mean, I've prayed so much about we need 100 people doing this, we need 50 people doing this, we need to increase our income by this percentage. I'm saying, God, would you just, that's probably a bit of my nemesis. I'm a goal-oriented person, so I set goals. And I think goals are good, but I'm finding God speaking to me right now saying, you know what? Those goals, as good as they are, it's not the issue. And so here's what I'm doing. I'm stopping my prayer for the numbers, and I'm saying, God, I'd certainly like 100 more people, but you know what? Here's my prayer. Transform the heart of your people. Let them be overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let them come to a place where they would all of a sudden come to an understanding of the fullness of God. And my faith is in Jesus, not you. My faith is in what God can do and not what can happen because we have a great program. Now, some of you who are goal-oriented like me, you're going to struggle like I am. You're going to lie awake at night going, man, I need to set some goals here. I'm not sure. It's a bit of a struggle. It's hard sometimes for some of us who really, you know, we're go-getters. And we like the idea of these kinds of things. And here's what God is speaking to us is I'm more concerned about the core than I am about what's going on the outside. You hear a lot about core, don't you? I remember when I went through physical therapy a few years ago, and I still remember the PT guy telling me, we need to strengthen your core. All right, that's a six-pack, right? He said, no. It's all right, I've never had a six-pack, that's okay. But the idea of the core, which is this part of your body, which, as he explained it, is not just, you know, the muscles, but it's also the organs and the heart and the lungs and all this, because if this core is strengthened, then the rest of the body does better. And I thought, okay, so when you talk to people who are into, you know, I mean, a lot of times they're into exercise, they talk about the core so they can have more physical strength. A lot of times we talk about the core in a lot of different ways. You know what? The Word of God is saying you have a spiritual core. And that spiritual core needs to be strengthened. And how do you strengthen that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. But we tend to equate it with physical things. We think, so how many spiritual sit-ups do I need to do to strengthen my core? How many push-ups or pull-ups do I need to do in order to have a strong core? And the Word of God is saying, because it's communicating the message to us, the strength of your core comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't read the Word. Doesn't mean, obviously, prayer is a big deal. Obviously, our community is so important. I'm not saying these things aren't, but we tend to make the mistake of putting so much on behaviors, dealing with symptoms, rather than dealing with the core issue. And I love you, but some of you need a heart change. Some of you need God to heal your heart. I'm telling you the reason, and here's what the Word of God is speaking to us, the reason you're having the situation you're having is your heart is not right. You're not understanding and comprehending the love of God. And if you and I could somehow get how wide and long and deep and high the love of God is, begin to somehow move towards that connection, then I got to tell you, things would change. Now, the Word of God is telling us, so how is this even possible? And I love it because Paul said, this is why I bow my knees. Now, you could easily miss that because I've heard a lot said about that, like somehow, well, that's just a positional thing and, you know, bowing your knees. But you got to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying right now, what the Word of God is communicating to us is huge. Because back then, when they would pray, even today, if you were to go, when I went to synagogue in Orthodox, and you would go to, even today in Israel, if you would go and visit synagogue or temple, you would see in the middle of that building an open area with no chairs, and everyone would be standing. And they literally, can you imagine standing for 90 minutes in prayer and interaction with God's Word and one another? And that's exactly what they do. They stand. So all of a sudden, to bow your knee is a powerful statement of humility, of what we just sung, surrender. It is submission. It is doing something positionally, physically, that speaks to hopefully what's happening inside of it. Because the Word is saying, I understand now. The only way God's people are going to understand and comprehend the love of God is if I bow my knee in prayer on behalf of God's people. And there's something about that. Again, it's not something that you do because you work at it. It's a response to what's happening inside the core. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a second, who am I talking to right now? I mean, who do you think you're talking to when you pray? Santa Claus? I think some of you do. Your best buddy? I think some of you do. You treat God like he's your best buddy. You treat God like he's some kind of something else other than the creator of the entire universe, other than understanding that he put everything together and he is unbelievably powerful and awesome and almighty. And I got to tell you something. Last time I checked, when you're talking to someone like that, you ought to approach that with humility and respect and understanding, because it changes your conversation. And I got a feeling if you would stop and think who you're really talking to, it would change how you talk and realize that you are talking to the Almighty King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then you also realize what he did for you, because you're talking to a Lord who went to the cross for you, who died for you, who conquered death and hell for you, who overcame all of that to rise again, to ascend into heaven, so that you might have this amazing gift of life eternal, so that you can have and appropriate the amazing life of abundant life today. And all of that is possible. Why? Because he loves you. And when you're talking to someone who's done that kind of stuff for you, I don't know about you, I have people every now and then do a favor for me. You ever had someone do a favor for you? And then you see them the next week? Wow. I sure love you. Man, you helped me out. Thank you. Is there anything I can do for you? I mean, there's almost that sense of you want to, but you think of how small a thing might be in terms of what someone might do. Certainly a helpful thing. But now think of what God has done for you, not just once, not just twice, but every day of your life. God has been there every single moment of your life, doing something for you. And so how do we respond to God? Well, the Word says, bow your knees. So that we would understand who it is we're really talking to. The Scripture says then, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened. Key phrase right there. You go ahead and look it up in your Greek Bibles, open it up. He may grant you. There's two words there in the Greek that has both the verb and the noun in there. It's talking about that he, that's obviously God, may grant you. It's talking, that's a key word. We're talking about grace. So here's something I want to remind you of. This is going to blow some of you up a little bit. No matter how hard we work, you cannot get anyone to understand how much Jesus loves them. No matter how much you want someone to fall in love with Jesus, you cannot make people fall in love with Jesus. Matter of fact, the original title of my message was Falling in Love with Jesus. I thought, Valentine's Day, man, I got to play it for all it's worth. Falling in Love with Jesus. And I found as I studied that title, I realized that's a bad title. Because somehow the idea is that I can influence you, I can somehow get you to fall in love. See, I even was preparing my message a few weeks ago thinking, God, give me the words that would literally crush the hearts of God's of people. I mean, I want people crumpling in their chairs over the conviction that they don't love God like they should. And I found myself trying to put together the stories and the word so that somehow I could do that. And then God spoke to me again through this word, and I'll put it in my own words, you can't do that. No one can make anybody fall in love. You fall in love by choice. Now, listen to me. I know some of you want to argue that. You're totally wrong. But you do choose who you fall in love with. I've had people tell me, I had no choice on this. I mean, I've had people look at me in the eye and say, it was just an overwhelming force. I said, no, it wasn't. You made a choice. You made a choice. And the same thing is true. As much as you and I want our loved ones, you know, I want everyone around me to love Jesus. And here's what I'm telling you. Here's what the Word of God is teaching us. You can't make it happen. Well, so what do we do? What is the Word of God saying? You pray. You pray for them. You pray in earnest for them. You pray by bowing your knees before the throne of God for them. And then you trust God that He would grant it, that He would do it, and get yourself out of it. Well, then, so we shouldn't do anything. No, that's not what the Word of God is saying. Yes, you ought to share Jesus. Yes, you, man, I'm going to introduce people to Jesus. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to share my experience about Jesus. But here's the deal. If you think what you're saying is going to make the big difference, you're wrong. Because the Word of God over and over again reminds us that the way we can ever understand, comprehend, or know what it really means to love Jesus and what He's done for us, that happens by way of the Holy Spirit of God. When I think about all that God has done, it is beyond my knowledge. I have faced the reality that as much as I want to get it, there are some things that you're not just going to get, because it is beyond human comprehension. There is no one who has ever been or ever will be with enough brain power to figure this out. The only way we'll comprehend and understand what it is that's being said here is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the prayer is that we would be filled with the fullness of God. I am deeply concerned about the church today. I've shared this with you, and again, I want to remind you that, you know, there's this stuff happening culturally that we're going to battle, and we need to battle. And one of the biggest things is, again, spending way too much time working on the outside rather than the inside. I mean, do you understand? Jesus loves you. I mean, do you really get the fact Jesus loves you? Not just corporately, and, you know, sometimes I even say this, I think, and I've had people say, yeah, of course, God loves humanity. God loves Kitsap County. God loves the state of Washington, all the human beings in there. I want to remind you, that's true. God does love us corporately, and God speaks to us and moves corporately differently, but God also loves you personally. That's kind of mind-blowing. I mean, I don't get it. God, there have been literally trillions upon trillions of people who have been born, who have died, who are living, who are going to be born, who are going to die. And here's what I hear you saying. You know every one of us personally. And the answer is, yes, Stephen, I know everyone personally. And when you hear your name being spoken of by God, I have a response for you by your name. When you begin to think that God knows you personally, by name, that's absolutely astounding. Now, how could we ever comprehend that? Our brains won't, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. And to realize that we need to overcome our insecurity. I feel sometimes insecure about stuff like this. Sometimes I wonder, and again, I'm going to be a little transparent with you. Sometimes, God, do you really love me? I don't know if you've ever asked or questioned that, but I have in my journey with God occasionally, because I look at behavior, I look at performance, I look at stuff, I say, God, I thought you loved me, so if you did, why isn't this happening differently? Why are you letting this take place? Why is this happening? And I think somehow, you know, God, if you really loved me, then this wouldn't be this way. Have you ever thought that? Okay, I'm the only one. Praise God. For me, anyway, when I have found that struggle, all of a sudden, it's great when God says it really isn't about you. And I find myself having to repent of the sin of selfishness. Because at that point, I'm focused on what I want and not all that concerned about what God wants. Because somehow at that point, my frustration, my concerns somehow now are more important than what God is dealing with. I believe that we can overcome if we begin to understand. I mean, I want you to get this. The scripture tells us, again, this is such an astounding passage because it tells us, it says, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Now, if you stop and think about it, that is absolutely amazing. You look at that, and I struggle with that. He says, okay, now abide in my love. So here's what that's saying. It's saying, you know how much my Father loves me? And we'd say, well, yeah. I mean, that's your heavenly Father. I mean, you guys have been together like even before time was created. You've been together. I can't comprehend. You've always been. And you guys like have this amazing relationship. And I know there was a moment that you had to deal with this cross thing, but still, he was there. He created heaven and, wow. Yes, your Father loves you in an amazing, awesome way. I just wish I had someone who loved me that way too. And Jesus says, you're right, I love you that way. No, God, I know what you mean. I mean, and here's where we go with that, because here's our insecurity. I mean, I go, yeah, sure. You probably love me, well, maybe a third that much. I mean, you couldn't love me all that much because that's like perfect love. I mean, you're talking about something that I can't even totally comprehend, an unbelievable, consistent, always there love that is, it's always there. Like, wow, I can't even put words to it. And Jesus is exactly right. Don't try to put words to it, but I want you to know in the same way that my Father loves me, I love you. And I read this and I'm reminded, you know, I love you got to get the message on this one. Let me just read that to you. The message says this way, I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. Like, it's okay. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done, kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. That little word, just as, is absolutely revolutionary. You got to realize, and we miss it, just as the Father has loved me, I love you. The only way you'll ever understand this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to nail that down. This is not going to happen because you get smarter or, you know, all the things that you think you can do. I mean, how, and I thought this, how can I help my church understand this? How can I help my family understand this? And I realize I can't. You know how frustrating that is? That is frustrating because I want to help you. But I realize, and God made it clear, here's what you need to do. Pray. Really pray. Get on your knees and pray for the people I've given you and ask that I would do something to help them comprehend and understand it, because you're never going to be good enough to get them to do it. And I love the fact he said nobody is. There is no pastor, evangelist, teacher, prophet, anyone on this planet who will ever be able to communicate this in a way that you get it. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? There's a lot of leaders who don't want to hear that. Because what does it do? It tends to minimize them and elevate God. And I think that's probably a good idea. I want Jesus to be the most important thing in our lives. See, I know that God loves me most of the time. But I'm telling you, there are times when I'm not sure God loves me. And that's okay. They're just there. You come in and out of that, you're going to struggle with that. And that's the neat part that, you know, you want to run to someone. And I have people say, you know, they come like running, well, I need to know God loves me. And sometimes, you know, I've been praying for God to change some of my attitude, because sometimes I tend to be, again, I'm being pro, I can have that little edge towards being critical and negative. I'm sure no one else has that problem. But, you know, I kind of look at life and where we're living, and it's sometimes easy. And I said, God, I want to work. And I kind of was, Lois and I were talking about some things, and I said, I think I want to work on my attitude and my heart a little bit. I want to see things in a more positive way. And I love my wife's response. Amen. You know, it's nice to be affirmed in the will of God. Can you say amen to that? So she was a very affirming. And I realized that this is not something I white-knuckled through, and God has made it very clear, you know what, this all can change. Well, God, okay, I'm going to really, because I'm going to, and I started off really with the idea, every morning I'm going to wake up with just a great attitude. I'm going to wake up and you know what, I'm going to determine, because I know with the right thinking and determination, I can have a really positive day. And you know when you wake up days like that, it's even more challenging. Literally within hours. And God reminded me, it's not that that's a bad idea. I mean, you know, there's so much stuff about mindfulness, about changing and all these things. Let me tell you the most mindful thing you can do. Pray. And ask the power of the Holy Spirit to change you. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, because I know what happens to me occasionally. I get more positive. And I become a little bit more secure in who I am and what's going on. Part of the problem is we live, and I wanted to illustrate this, and I was struggling with, but the simplest way is, I'm going to use a balloon here, is because I believe the church is living with a collapsed spirit. So I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And so when you receive the Lord, what happens? The pneuma of God. Remember what happened? Jesus was at the upper room and he breathed on them. I love that. He breathed on them. He actually breathed on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. The whole idea of the pneuma, literally in the Greek, the breath of God. And if you will, this is you before God, empty. And God says, I want to breathe. And so all of a sudden, here we are, in the fullness of God. And we think, I'm done. And then it isn't a couple hours later. It's gone. It's busted. Okay, the good news is, God will keep breathing it back in. But before you get too excited, Pastor Ken, here's what we do. We put holes into the container by the way we live, by the fact that we don't pray enough, and all these things. And then we wonder why it is when God comes and breathes, nothing happens. Because there's holes in your core. And the only way that breath will be contained is to see that core healed. And so you deal with the heart issue. Are you with me? And you deal and you do what the Word of God is talking us. It says here that Christ, it says that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And literally it's talking about that Christ may have a permanent habitation in our hearts. Again, that's in our thoughts and our feelings through faith. That's our trust and hope and confidence in God. And stop living our life with Jesus like we're walking into the magic kingdom. There is so much of the church today is a magic kingdom mentality. It's like we're walking, I think we have a picture of it, we're walking up to Disneyland. And you know what I see? I could spend a lot, I just want you to get this. Your sincerity is not enough. Your hope and the dream you have that somehow it's going to be a happy place. That's not biblical. You know, Disneyland's an amazing place, none of which it's real. I used to work at Disneyland. I worked at Disneyland. I'm not going to tell you what I did. That's top secret. A few people around here know, and we're going to keep it that way. But did you know that when you, and I want you to do this, next time you're at Disneyland, look in the trees, you'll see birds, you'll see chipmunks, you'll see animals around there, and you think they're real. They're not. One of my jobs was to restock Disneyland with all the fake animals. That way, they do that so that it's always a happy place. You hear the chirping of the birds and the squirrels, and you see them move, the technology is such, and it's amazing, but none of it is real. I know I'm blowing life up for you. But you know, we live with Jesus in this way. We put our faith in the wrong thing. Don't put your faith in the world. And don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, because I really don't have faith in science or technology or in your brain power. Where I have faith is in Jesus Christ. And the hope that I have isn't going to bring together a collective of intelligence that we're going to figure out a better system. What I hope to bring is a collective of people who are willing to bow their knee and pray. That's why we're going to fast and pray. Not just because it's a nice thing to do, because we recognize what will really work and what will really happen. And so you and I need to understand that we are now being rooted and grounded in the love that may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The only way this is going to happen is like what Ezekiel said. Ezekiel made it very clear. Let's go to Ezekiel, would you? Therefore, I will judge each of you, people of Israel, according to your actions, says the Sovereign Lord. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. That's critical. For why should you die, people of Israel, people of abundant life? I don't want you to die, says the Sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. So I want you to think about what I've just said. I'm going to call you to bow your knee. And I want you to really take this seriously. Because I really believe in this final moments, we're going to come back and we're ending our service here in just a moment. But I want to end it in a way that puts us in the right place. I'm going to ask you, is your heart right with Jesus? And I'm going to help you out here. No, it is not right. You really don't have to do a lot of thinking about it. Because if you have to think about it, then I even know more so, your heart isn't right. We're all human. And we all have those places where we know we need to get right. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heart. Bow your knee. Ask God to give you eyes of understanding. And let's pray for ourselves. You know, it's okay to pray for yourself. And let's pray for one another. That God would do a transforming work here. And so as we sing and worship, some of you are going to, I'm going to open this up. Kneel where you are. Use this, the chair where you're at, as an altar. Some of you may want to come forward. I'm going to open up the altar here where you might want to come forward and just bow your knee. I'm calling us to bow our knee and humble ourselves and ask God, help me understand and comprehend how much you really love me. That's the core of this. As simple as that is. And see what that does. Will you go ahead and just bow your heads as we just the instruments play? Just start thinking and reflecting and praying. Let the Spirit of God do something right now. Lord, I just pray that the eyes of our understanding would be open. I pray, Lord, for the humility of our heart and our thoughts, our feelings, our mind right now would surrender to you. And we come to bow our hearts, our knees to you, God. To let you work in us. Only by you, Lord God, can this ever happen.